All right. So, if you could find our text today, it's the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 16 and 17. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, and if you're able to stand, please do so. Let's honor God as we stand in His presence and listen to His Word as I read it audibly. And may it be a blessing to your soul. John 1:16, speaking of Jesus, and it says, "And from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Amen. Father, thank You for this great privilege to be together now in Your presence, to be together as Your people, to be together looking to You and seeking You and calling upon You. And we ask You now, Lord, to speak clearly and succinctly to us. Make Your will and way known. And then, Father, grant us grace to order our lives accordingly. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. May be seated. So, as you remember, we are together looking at this study of grace, and we want to learn more about the grace of God. And what we've seen thus far is that God is working out His eternal plan. He has an eternal plan that he doesn't think up and adjust along the way. Amen. He knows the end from the beginning. Amen. He's working it out, and that eternal plan involves grace. Yes, grace is essential for God to complete His plan for human history. Okay? You remember we using a definition by a brother, Wayne Grudem, and the definition of common grace is this. Common grace is the grace of God by which He gives people innumerable blessings that are not a part of salvation. Okay? Common grace is the way that God feeds and cares for all people, including His special people, including the elect and the saved. Okay. We also saw last week that special grace is distinct from common grace in that it is God's special favor and God's special blessings reserved for the elect, for believers, for those who have put their trust in Christ. Okay. He has special favors and special blessings because these are His special children. Okay? He cares for everybody, but there's special grace for His special people. And then finally, we saw last week that common grace and special grace coexist and operate together in many of the venues of life. In families where you have one spouse saved and the other isn't, special grace, saving grace, is operating and working together with common grace. And on our jobs, where you have one or two or a few Christians working and coexisting and working together with many that are not, okay? In the government, and we even saw that it works its way to the church. In the church, we know that common grace keeps those that come and visit and even those who may think they are saved. It keeps them civil while God's work is still going on. And sometimes even those people are used to progress the kingdom. Judas was used to benefit others, even though he himself was condemned.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
And so we thank God for common grace and special grace operating together. That's how you get a paycheck, and that's how you write, and that's how we get our roads paved, and that's how you get your houses built, and all these kinds of things. God uses those who only live by common grace to help those who are living by special grace. As a matter of fact, with Israel, He said, I'm going to take you and you're going to live in houses that you did not
Amen.
Build.
Amen.
You're going to eat food that you did not plant, you
yeah.
see?
Yeah. Yeah.
And he'd already used unbelievers living by common grace to prepare for his special joy. Okay? So don't take this for granted.
Amen.
This is phenomenal.
Yeah.
It's only the mind of God could work this out.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's the reason he said you got to learn to love your enemies and pray for them. They may be the very ones
yeah.
that are helping to sustain you
yeah.
in a practical way.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
You don't know what your neighbors are doing for you that's good.
Uh-huh.
A lot of the decisions that they're making selfishly for themselves benefits who? Love them. Pray for them.
Yeah.
So, we saw those things together. And a whole lot of practical applications running through my head, but I need to move on so we can talk about what's going on here today. Okay? So, those are the things that we've looked at already. Today, I'm going to order, my thoughts are arranged, put together around these three thoughts. We're going to look at the fundamental principles of the grace of God. We're going to look at grace in the Old Testament, and then grace in the New Testament. And our subject for today is the fullness of grace. The fullness of grace. So let's begin. The first fundamental principle is that grace comes from God exclusively. Okay? Grace, the grace of God comes from God. Right? Exclusively. Grace, again, remember this, is unmerited favor. It's unmerited, unearned favor and blessings toward humanity. God, it's God's gives these blessings and these unearned favor toward those, towards humanity. Okay? This is grace. Grace involves God's unmerited actions toward humanity. That things like provision. He provides, right? He protects. His kindness and his goodness. And the Bible says God is good to all. Right? He's good to all. Whether they know it or not. Whether they acknowledge it or not. Okay? This is grace towards humanity. They didn't earn it. They haven't deserved it and merited it in any way. It's just that God is good. That's just the fact. That's a part of his character. He is good and he shares that goodness with humanity. Or else we couldn't exist.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
There's special areas of grace, or regeneration, salvation, right? These graces that come about from being a part of the kingdom of God, forgiveness and salvation. And so, first then remember that grace comes from God exclusively. And then the second point, God gives grace, I call it discriminately. Okay? God, I'm trying to give you a visual here. God is not just sloppy and indiscriminate with grace. I mean, he gives common grace to all, but he's very careful. God is precise. God is detailed. No one accidentally gets saved, you see. No one accidentally goes to hell. God has every detail. The Bible says he knows every what? Hair. He knows it on every cell in your body. He knows it all, right?
Yeah.
And so, keep that in mind, that God gives grace discriminately. What do I mean by that? God alone determines the type and extent of grace that will be given to any individual. Okay, it wasn't because you prayed or you asked. You wouldn't have known to pray or ask if God hadn't been dealing with you from the beginning. All of the initial good activity comes from God.
Amen.
Only God is good, right?
Yeah, that's right?
And so he alone determines the type of grace that he's going to extend to someone. And he doesn't counsel with anyone.
Ooh,
It's irrelevant whether you agree with it or not. That's His own discretion. God alone determines who will be the recipient of saving grace. And this is a problem, and not just for people now. This has been a problem for years. There are many believers that have a problem with God being discriminate with who He's going to save. They have a problem with terminology like elect and predestination and these kinds of things, okay? Because they want man to be free. Well, man is free to sin. Because we were born into sin. But you're not free to come to God until He comes and sets you free. You're a slave of sin until God comes and makes you a slave of Christ.
Yes, sir.
There's only two masters.
Come on, brother.
You'll either serve one, hate the other, right? That's what the Bible says. Love one and hate the other. Can you turn to Romans 9? This is a troubling chapter for so many people. Because they have trouble with the sovereignty of God, with God being a God who does whatever He wants. God doesn't have to consult with man.
Amen.
God doesn't even have to consult with His own children.
Amen.
God doesn't consult with any angels, any created beings. He does things after His own counsel.
Amen.
He's His own counselor. Right? He never has to have sit-down sessions with anybody. Unless He's giving counsel. Right? You got Romans 9? Verses 14, 13, and 16. What shall we say then? Now this is, Paul has begun to lay out this principle of election, and he knows that people then and now have a problem with election, with God electing some and not electing others. And he's already made this statement. You see that in verse 13? He's made this statement from Malachi. He's quoting God. He says, Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. And that gives people so much trouble. Why? If God says that all that you and I can say, now you want to talk about time, you say amen. That's when you want to say amen. Amen means that's true.
Yeah, right.
Let it be.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
That's what God said. That's right. God said, Jacob I loved, excuse me, but Esau I hated. Now, and so now he knows that human reaction to that. So you see verse 14? But what shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For He says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then, look at this, it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy.
Yeah.
That's pretty clear, isn't it? God alone discriminately determines who's going to be the recipient of what kind of grace. And all of God's children, all we can say is what? Amen. Amen. And that's good. I'm thankful that people don't get involved in this.
Amen.
Because when God does it, it will always be right.
Yes, sir.
So, those are two fundamental principles I want you to lay hold of. Next, we're going to look at grace in the Old Testament, is what I call it. Can you go back now? Look at our text. It's very first part of John 1:17. You see it? It says, for the law was given through Moses. You got that? And so this gives you, kind of gives you a quick time warp back into the Old Testament. And that's the reason I said grace in the Old Testament. So the law, as we look at grace in the Old Testament, we see that God gave the law in grace. Here's what I mean. The law was a gracious gift from God to His people. It was a gracious gift, right? They didn't earn it or merit it. It was a gracious gift from God to His chosen people. And He gave it in order for them to learn how to live. Right? Can you hold your place there and turn real quick? Romans 10, 5. Romans 10:5, it says, "For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandment shall live by them." The law was intended to teach people how to live, right?
Yeah.
How to honor God, how to treat each other, as I told you before. You know, they'll teach you basic things about, you don't steal and murder people and lie on them. You need to know how to live, how to get along with each other. That's what the law did. It taught God's people how to live. And so you see that Israel had not earned, they certainly didn't merit the privilege of having the law of God. They hadn't done anything that was so wonderful that God should give them. God chose them.
Yeah.
They were just as awful and as much sinners as anybody. God started, y'all know where Israel came from?
Yeah.
God started with one man and made Israel.
Yeah.
Right? Started with Abraham was a heathen just like everybody else. God went in, had mercy on Abraham, saved him, and said, "I'm going to make a nation out of what? You." So don't think that there was some group of people that was so wonderful and God went and swooped them up. No. God made a nation. And they still went wrong. Okay. And so they hadn't done anything to merit the law. It was strictly grace. So God gave the law in grace. And then you'll see God gave the law through Moses. Again, 17 says, "The law was given through Moses." Now, Moses was also a gracious gift of God, right? The law was a gracious gift, but the man who brought the law was a gracious gift likewise. God is a gracious God. Even when, as I told you before, even today, people, the majority of the world has no concept of the goodness and the grace of God in taking care of them.
Amen.
But he's still good anyway.
Yes, he is.
So he was good in giving Moses so that he might give them the law. But the point is, the law was lacking. The law was lacking. And the contrast that you have in verse 17 basically shows you that the law was lacking in grace and truth. And this is what I mean by that. The law did not have saving grace in it. The law didn't come to save. And the law was lacking in truth. And here's what I mean by that. The law was lacking in the reality of Jesus being the actual sacrifice. It gave types and shadows and pictures, but it didn't have the actual truth of Him. You see? You got it? So the law, as good as it was, the law wasn't intended to be the best.
Amen.
It's good.
Amen.
Right? Paul said it's good and holy and righteous, but it wasn't intended to be the ultimate.
Amen.
All right? And so the law was not intended to, nor is the law able to save sinners. Right? Hold your place and real quick, over to Romans 8. The law was not intended to, nor is it able to save sinners. Here we have this tremendous chapter beginning with the life of the Spirit. And I'm only interested in 3 and 4, but it's so good, I'm just going to read 1 and 2 just so we get the flavor of things, right? You got Romans 8. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." Here's our two verses. "For God has done what the law, weak by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Amen. So the law was not able to, nor was it intended to, save. Okay? However, look at this. In the law, Moses points to Jesus. In the law, the types and the shadows and all of these requirements point to the one who's going to fulfill all of them. It never was intended for people to be satisfied with a cow or a bull or a goat or a pigeon or some grain. It never was intended for you to start latching on to those things. Those things were pointing forward. Pointing forward.
Yeah.
Put your hope in the God who's telling you what to do now.
Yes, sir.
And you and I need to learn from that.
Yes. Amen.
The Bible points us to Abraham as our example of faith. Abraham had hardly any of the scriptures. And he was getting direct revelation from God. You and I are in such a far advanced in this sense, in that we have the complete revelation of God. And the Bible says to him who is what? You've given much.
Yeah.
God expects us to live on that basis. Abraham gives us an example. If Abraham could follow God with what little he had, that's the point. Why? What is wrong with us?
Yeah.
Why aren't we going further? Why aren't we obeying more faithfully and diligently?
Yeah.
When we know more.
Yeah. Right.
We got all of these examples. We already saw this morning about Abraham's servant. They had very little of the scriptures. But his master served and trusted God. And he went on faith in his master and what his master told him to do. What's wrong with us? We know better.
Yes, sir.
We ought to be living better and more faithful.
Yes, sir.
We're going to give an account.
Amen.
Every one of us is going to give an account
Yes, sir.
For what we know versus what we do. And let me tell you, it'll be too late then. You can't get when you have to stand before Christ, you can't say, well, Lord, wait a minute. Let me get this together. No, it's time to give an account now. Right? So, and John 5, just flip over there real quick. John 5. Verse 46 and 47. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. You see that? But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Amen. Moses in the law pointed to Jesus.
Yes.
Let me say this as we move to our final point. Even though the law was lacking in saving grace, God still saved those in the Old Testament who trusted Him.
Yes, right.
You understand? And when they learned not to trust the law for salvation, but to trust the God of the law for salvation, God still saved Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and many more. Right? They learned that salvation was not in keeping the law. Salvation is just as it is for you and me. It's in loving the Lord. It's in trusting Him, trusting His plan for salvation. You and I trust His plan. You didn't see Jesus nailed to any cross. You didn't see Him die. You didn't see Him put Him in any tomb. We have to trust. We live by faith. We look back and live by faith, just as they look forward and live by faith. You got it? So Abraham lived by faith just like you and I. It's just that you and I know more. And that's the reason I believe there will be greater condemnation for people in the generation after Christ died and rose.
Yeah.
The Bible talks about more stripes and more greater levels of punishment. And I believe that those who live after the incarnation the death and the resurrection of Christ have more knowledge, and they will be held accountable. All right? So those in the Old Testament were saved even though even though the law itself was inadequate. And finally, let's look at grace in the New Testament. And oh, this is wonderful. Grace in the New Testament. In our text, look at verse 16. John 1:16, it says, and from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. So the first thing I want to look at is the fullness of grace in Jesus. Fullness and abundance is attributed to God throughout the Bible, right? Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, right? According to your abundant mercy, blot out transgression, right? There's a tremendous verse in. Can you turn to Lamentation? This is probably familiar to most of you. We sing it a lot. Lamentation 3:22. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. It's abundant, right? His mercies never come to an end. It's abundant. They are new every morning. Great is thy favor. That's the old song, right?
Yeah.
Great is thy favor. Did you know that? It came from these two verses right here. Great is thy favor. That's right. It's abundant. God, he is the God of abundance. That's his attribute throughout the Bible, okay? He's the God who lavishes us with the riches of his grace, right? Lavishes us with the riches of his grace. There's some important verses real quick over in Ephesians 1. You're probably familiar with these verses. Ephesians 1, speaking of Christ, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. You got it? He's a God of abundance, and he pours out on us in such great abundance of what we need, and grace comes to us in our very areas of need. And John 1:16 says that all believers have received from the abundance of this grace. All of us. If you are a believer, you benefited from the grace that Christ has brought to you and me. You benefited. You couldn't be saved if it weren't for that. Right? By grace, you have been saved. Now, one last thing that I want to talk about before we leave that point of the fullness of grace is... In verse 16, it uses that phrase, grace upon grace. You see that? And from his fullness we have received grace upon grace. Now, believe it or not, that's a difficult phrase to interpret. And you got a whole lot of theologians scratching their heads about what that means. And it's because of the word translated upon. It's ante. And the issue is, what does it mean? What does it mean? And I've come to this conclusion that it means grace that replaces grace, or grace that comes before grace. Okay. And so here's the picture. Let me show you my statement first. Grace upon grace means the previous revelation of grace is superseded by the present revelation of grace. And so, in other words, we've already looked at one revelation of grace where? In the law. But there's a new revelation of grace that supersedes it. I'm getting ahead of myself with the next point, but I want you to see that he's already laying out this point right now. You got grace that it was good, but you got the best grace upon grace that has replaced the previous act of grace. The law was a gift of grace, and it was wonderful. But Jesus Christ is also a gracious gift, and he is the best. Right? And that's really the last point for today, is that grace and truth is in Jesus. Grace and truth in Jesus. Look at verse 17. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus. You notice this little semantics here. The law was given, but grace and truth came. Okay? Now, the Bible, particularly Greek is such a specific language that words even in the Hebrew mean something. But the Greek is such a specific language that God, when he used Greek for the New Testament, much of the New Testament, is for you and I. That's the reason you need to do word studies. Each word means something. Jesus said, man shall not live by what? Bread alone, but what? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So, the law was given in grace, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Okay, it came with it. God gave it through Moses, but it came with Jesus.
Yeah.
I got it? God was the giver, but Jesus was the bringer. Jesus brought it with him. He didn't have to do it. Moses had to go get it. Jesus brought it with him. All right?
Okay.
It came with it. Jesus fulfills all the demands of the law. He fulfills all the types, all the shadows, all the promises. It's all fulfilled in him. You read the book of Matthew and one after another it says, so that it might be fulfilled. So that it might be fulfilled. One after another. He fulfilled it all.
Yeah.
Fulfilled it all.
Yeah.
Fulfilled every promise, every all of the things that God had promised. If when your eyes are open, you see that's the one.
Yeah.
That's the one we've been waiting on.
Amen.
Right? Yes. The law that was given in grace is now superseded by Jesus, who fulfills by Jesus, who was full of grace and truth. You see that in verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's Jesus. He has come, and He is full of grace and truth. And then, this is tremendous here. Jesus is the full and complete expression of grace. He is the full. What do I mean by that? 1 Corinthians 1, near the end of 1 Corinthians 1, it says, He has become to us wisdom and righteousness, right? And sanctification and redemption. It's all in who? It's in Him. He is our wisdom. He is our righteousness. He is our sanctification. He is our redemption. It's in Him. He's the fullness of it all. We don't look anywhere else. It's all found in Jesus. Romans says, he did not withhold. How did He not withhold His only Son?
Yeah.
How will He not with Him also graciously give us what? All things. It's
right.
In
That's
Jesus.
Right.
It's in Him. He is the yes. He's the amen.
Yeah.
It's in Him. All of the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus.
Yeah.
That's right.
Yeah.
So when you got Him, you got the favor of God.
Yeah.
When you're in Him, you're at peace with God. It's in Him. It's in Him. We've been blessed in Him. That's the reason that you got that long sentence, really, in Ephesians 1. It's all in Him.
Uh-huh.
We've been predestined. We've been blessed. That's at the end. I'm getting ahead of myself. Matter of fact, let's turn there right now. Turn there right now. Let's just keep that in your mind. Everything good is in Christ. We've been blessed eternally in Him. And this one long sentence it's like it's so good that Paul just couldn't stop writing. He just started writing one and one and one right after another. And so people want to put commas and punctuation. He just keeps on going, showing how good it is to be in Christ.
Yeah, yeah.
That's what it is.
Yeah.
Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God. You in Ephesians 1? Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, look at that, in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Where is it? It's in Christ. When you're in Him, you got every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. It's all yours because it's all His. And what's His is yours. You've been joined to Him forever. This is wonderful. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, right? Our Lord. Verse 4, even as He chose us in Him, there it is, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. Look at the next word. In Him, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. It keeps on going. In Him. In Him. You see? In Him you also heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him. Were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. It just goes on and on. You get it?
Yeah.
It's in Him.
Yeah.
It's in Him. We are blessed in Christ.
Yes,
He's the fullness of it.
He's
the full expression of it. Grace upon grace. We've got the best.
Yeah.
We don't need to look for anymore. Uh-huh. There is none better.
Yeah, come on, brother.
That's the reason our Hebrews would say, if you've come and tasted and experienced the goodness of Christ and of the Spirit of God, and if you fall away, then you can't be saved.
Uh-huh.
Because there's nothing better. Yeah. If the best don't save you, you can't be saved. And that's what's happening, unfortunately, in many churches.
Uh-huh.
They're offering cars and houses and gold teeth and all of these kind of things. And when people get that, they want more, you see?
Right.
They're not satisfied.
Right.
A house is not going to satisfy you. I don't care how big it is.
That's
I don't
right.
care where you live.
Right.
It won't satisfy you.
That's right. Come on, brother. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
The best of jobs won't satisfy you.
That's right.
The best spouse won't satisfy you. The best children won't satisfy you. Joy is in Jesus.
Yes, sir.
The joy of the Lord is our strength.
Yeah.
That's right. It's in Him.
Yeah.
And in Him you can persevere in all kinds of problems. That's the reason the Bible says, count it what? All joy as you encounter these various trials. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, persevering Christ. Press on. You put your hands on the plow and you go on. You don't look back. Because it's in Him. It's all good. And I'm not just throwing a slogan at you.
Amen.
All
right.
It's in Him, it's all good.
Yes, it is.
Because He's all good. We have received blessing upon blessing from the abundance of the grace in Jesus Christ. Salvation, we receive sanctification, we have edification, we have truth and wisdom. It's all in Christ, right? We have protection, we have provision, we have deliverances, we got spiritual gifts, we got ministry, we have promises in Christ, we have divine power, we have eternal life, eternal joy, eternal peace, eternal praise, eternal glory, we got eternal rewards and eternal home, eternal family. It's all in Christ. It's all in Him. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Is that what Jesus said?
Right.
Now to Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly, beyond far more abundantly, beyond all that you what? Ask or think. To Him. You hear me? It's in Him. Grace upon grace. The fullness of grace is in Him. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, since we are the recipients of the fullness of this grace, then we, like John the Apostle, must be witnesses for Christ. We must be good and faithful ambassadors for Christ, telling others about this grace that can only be found in Jesus. You know that there's no other way, no other truth, no other life, because Jesus said what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father through me. Everything good in you came to Him.
That's right.
That's right.
Amen.
Yes.
That's right.
Now you need to listen to me. Everything good in you came from Jesus.
Amen.
Therefore, we must love Him. And if you love Him, you must faithfully serve Him.
Amen.
So my question to you is, will you demonstrate your love for Christ every day and in every way?
you're not a Christian, I'm here to remind you today that Jesus is the only way for your sins to be forgiven. He's the only way for you to be at peace with God. He's the only way to know your real purpose in life. He's the only way to have real joy in life. And He's the only way to have heaven as your future home. But, my friend, you must believe. Listening to sermons is not going to do it for you. Reading your Bible is not going to do it for you. Listening to CDs and watching videos is not going to do it for you. You must believe for yourself. Jesus, the only one who can claim to be full of grace and truth. Lord, we thank you for this privilege now to be together and for all of your goodness toward us that we've come to know in Christ. Would you help us to grow in love for Jesus? Enlighten the eyes of our hearts that we might see that in Him we do, we are really the recipients of every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. In Him. It's all in Him. And for those who are not in Him yet, would you work by the power of your Spirit and grant them grace now to believe you. Grace trust you for the rest of your life. Thank you for grace.